Good to be with you this morning. When I was asked about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, would I come and preach? I thought, well, actually, I've always wanted to do a preach on Genesis 5 and the character in the Bible of Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible that sticks around quite a long time. I thought this could be the perfect one for our time this morning. We're actually going to be in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Philippians is a letter written by a leader in the early church, by a guy called Paul, and he writes, and I think he gives us what I see, the life that John and Trish have led, and the pattern of the Christian life. So if you've got a Bible, or I think it will come up on the screen behind me, we're starting at verse 7. Paul writes this to this church that he helped start. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Amen. Shall we just pray as we come to this text? Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the call that you placed on John as Trisha's life. We thank you that it's the same call for each of us, to proclaim you as Lord, to follow you, and to press on towards the prize to which you call us. And so we pray as we look at this text together, that we would hear afresh the call to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I think what this text gives us is a pattern, as I've said, of the Christian life, the pattern that John and Trisha have tried to live their life by. And it follows this format. It starts with us recognizing our rubbish, experiencing resurrection life, hearing the call to press on, and one day to receive the prize. That's the story that we've heard from John and Trisha today. We've heard a bit about their life, and it's the call for each of us. And it starts with each of us recognizing our rubbish. Before our passage this morning, the verses before, Paul begins to describe what he set out as his kind of credentials for his life as he saw it before he encountered Jesus. He gives this kind of top 10 list. We won't look at them this morning for the sake of time, but he gives this kind of top 10 list of his credentials in his life as a Jew. He had every reason, as he saw it. He describes that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He did everything he thought was right to give himself status before God, to have confidence before God, and also confidence before others. Before his peers, the other religious Jews around him, Paul said, "I have every reason to have confidence before God and confidence before others." And yet, in our passage this morning, he describes all of that. He begins the passage by describing them as rubbish or garbage. And actually, our translations do a quite nice job of making that not too offensive. The word that Paul uses to describe translate as rubbish was not a word that you would have used at the dinner table in Philippi. It was probably quite close to a slightly rude word that you might have told your kids not to use, maybe even something we might call a swear word, not quite, but a rude word. And he says, all of that stuff that I thought would give me confidence before God and status before others is rubbish. It's garbage. And John shared a little bit of his story that he of his life before Jesus when he was at agricultural college. And if you know bits of John's story, he said, "Well, I was someone of status. I was popular. I was enjoying a life of pleasure. I had status before others. And yet now, when he looks back at his story, he describes it as rubbish. To think of anything that we get to bring to the table to impress God, even if it might impress others, is foolishness. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're kind of sinful things or bad things, but when we use stuff to try to impress God, to try to imagine that it changes our status before Him, it's foolishness. It's really just a load of rubbish. Brennan Manning puts it like this: our huffing and puffing to impress God, our scrambling for brownie points, our thrashing about trying to fix ourselves, is as absurd as the enthusiastic young man who, having just received his plumber's license, was taken to see Niagara Falls. He studied it for a minute and thought, I can fix this. It's foolishness, trying to think that we get to somehow impress God, or that if we do a lot of stuff, that will be impress God. It's foolishness. It's a load of rubbish. Whatever was gained to me, Paul says, I now consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. We've got this toy at home that we use with the kids to help them kind of learn their numbers and understand, learn to count. And if you imagine it like a set of scales, it might be that you're like, well, I serve loads at church. You know, I've got a good education. I've worked really hard. I've been successful, perhaps in my job. Perhaps it's, you know, I'm trying really hard to live the Christian life. Perhaps it's, you know, well, actually, my kids are really successful, and I'm really proud of them. And this is a great thing. You know, I've got loads of achievements that I should be really proud of. And you think they're all lying up on the scales, but Paul says, whatever was gains to me, I now consider it loss. Compared, well, it's not quite worked, is it? It's not flat. It has worked. I now consider it loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Whatever it is that we think gives us status before God or status before others, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, it pales into significance. On Tuesday, January the 3rd, 1956, Jim Elliot and a group of other missionaries landed on a small strip of land just outside the jungles in Ecuador in South America. They landed there, and their intent was to reach an unreached people group, the Aqua Indians, with the good news of Jesus. The problem was that this was a notoriously dangerous expedition. No one had managed to reach this group before. Anyone that had arrived at the tribe, they'd always ended up being attacked. But these Jim Elliot and these other four missionaries were convinced that it was worth going to reach them with the good news of Jesus. 5 days later, on January the 8th, the group of missionaries were due to radio in with an update. But no message came. A plane was sent and four bodies were found, one never recovered. It seemed that they had been ambushed and killed, martyred for their Christian faith. But Jim Elliot, in his diaries before this event took place, he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Elliot said the same as Paul: whatever it is that I had as gain, I count it as loss compared to the all-surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Christian life starts by beginning to recognize our rubbish, recognizing that we don't get to bring it to the table, but then when we give stuff up for the sake of Christ, we find that we have everything to gain in Christ Jesus. And so we begin to gain resurrection life. What is it that we gain? Well, Paul says, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, the resurrection life is one of intimacy with God. Intimacy, knowing Christ. You notice the text doesn't say, the surpassing worth of knowing about Jesus Christ. It says knowing Jesus. The Christian life is not a kind of intellectual exercise or a kind of a theological test. It is a life of relationship with the God who made you through Jesus, his Son, by the Holy Spirit. It is an invitation to a growing relationship of deepening love and intimacy with God. Knowing Christ, Paul says, is of surpassing worth. It's worth everything. See, right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, humanity is created for a relationship of intimacy with God, a relationship that each of us in our sin and selfishness walk away from, and yet in Christ, we have the relationship restored. In Christ, we can gain an intimacy and relationship with him. Paul uses this language in our text today of being found in Christ, of having a righteousness not of our own. This idea of righteousness is one of these kind of theological words that we see in the scriptures. And it's all about having being in right standing with God, being able to stand before him, being in right relationship with him through faith by grace in Christ. Our sin dealt with, our shame gone, restored relationship, intimacy with a Father in heaven who knows us and loves us. How? By the grace of Jesus Christ, as we are found in him, we experience the resurrection life of intimacy with our Heavenly Father who knows us and loves us. Michael Reeves puts it like this: knowing God as our Father gives us the deepest comfort and joy. The honor of it is stupefying. To be the child of some rich king, well, that would be nice. But to be the beloved of the Emperor of the universe is beyond words. Why would we give it all up? Why would John and Trish give up their previous lives and go and follow Jesus wherever he takes them, even to Burn, Grieve and Sheffield? Why? Why? For the surpassing worth of knowing the Heavenly Father's love and intimacy. The joy of knowing God and being known by him. The resurrection life is one of intimacy, but it's also one of resurrection power. Paul writes this: I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. The new life of the believer, the life in which each of us are invited into, is a life where we receive the Spirit, where we are empowered for a new creation existence that we are called into. We've heard lots of the fruit of John and Trish's ministry, the things that they've been involved with. Lots of us have experienced that, perhaps firsthand. Lives changed and transformed, ministry started, and even cities impacted. But the reason for it is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of resurrection life, new creation life. I want to know Christ, Paul says, the power of his resurrection. But this power, isn't just available to people who are called pastors, even if they don't want the title. It's not just available to the gifted or the special. It is poured out on each and every one of us this morning. The power of the Spirit is available for each and every one of us in the life that God wants to call us into. And so I ask us this question: are we living this morning with the power, the resurrection power of Christ? Are we living with do we know the power that sanctifies us, that changes us and enables us to say no to sin? Are we living with the power to see the healing of body and mind, the power to bring about transformation in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in our communities, in our cities, in the nations of the world? Are we living with the resurrection power that will break addiction and chains, will set the captive free? Are we living in the power to see breakthrough in impossible situations? I want to know Christ, Paul says, and yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And if I'm honest, I sometimes wish Paul stopped there. But he doesn't. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, Paul says, and participation in his sufferings. It's an odd line, Paul. I thought we were going for the power and the glory, and yet he brings in this. To know the participation in his sufferings. It's unusual, isn't it? John and Trish, they've talked about it. If we asked them, they would say, yeah, here's all these high points of ministry, these places where we've seen breakthrough and transformation, these places where we've seen the resurrection power. And yet they'd also say, well, here's all the places where we've seen frustration and pain, people not healed, things not worked out like we thought we would. Here's where we've experienced the rejection and suffering of ministry. Here's where we flooded the church with the baptism pool. Elsewhere in Romans 9, Paul puts it like this: if we are children, then we're heirs. heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. It's a bit of a muddle. Heirs, children, intimacy, glory and power, right there along with the suffering of the Christian life. See, the strange thing about the Christian life, the pattern of the Christian life, and maybe this is your experience this morning, is that the reality is that we have the glory and the power right there along with the suffering. But see, the good news is that that does not mean that we're living apart from the intimacy of Christ in the new resurrection life. If you're experiencing suffering or frustration, pain and difficulty, that does not mean that you don't know Christ, that you are in some way separate from the intimacy that is promised to us in the new creation. Let me read from quote from Dane Ortlund here. Our tendency is to feel intuitively that the more difficult life gets, the more alone we are. As we sink further into pain, we sink further into felt isolation. The Bible corrects us. Our pain never outstrips what he himself shares in. We're never alone. The sorrow that feels so isolating, so unique, was endured by him in the past and is now shouldered by him in the present. See, the pattern of the Christian life is of one of different seasons. Sometimes resurrection power, sometimes joining in Christ's suffering. And yet the promise is that in both seasons of life, we can know Christ. We can know intimacy with him. We can know the love of the Father in all seasons of life. In all seasons of John and Trish's ministry, they've talked about how in all seasons they knew the faithfulness and the promises of God. In all seasons. And so Paul goes on. He says, not that I've already obtained this, or that I've arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of which Christ took hold of me. I press on towards the goal. The life of the Christian faith involves a determination to press on and to receive the goal. It might be that it's like, sometimes Paul uses the image of an athlete straining to reach the goal. I think we've got a picture of one such athlete on the screen. Okay, that time now. Yeah. Straining, pressing on. Paul uses this language of kind of like, it's not that we have just kind of received this grace and so we kind of kick back in our sofa and just say, well, God's going to do it anyway. Now we press on. We strive towards the goal to which Christ has called us, to which Christ took hold of me. Paul says, Christ has called me. He's taken hold of me. And so I'm striving on to reach the goal. I'm striving hold, pressing on. I'm not reached there yet. It's not one of perfection. The Christian life is not one where we experience the completeness of this goal, this side of eternity. We strive towards it. We long to see more of it in our lives and in the lives of those around us. 40 years of faithful ministry behind them, and yet they're not the finished article. God's not finished working in them, and he's still got some work to do. In fact, John, I've got a list of stuff that God's still got to do for you. Paul, in the previous chapter of Philippians, he has this great verse about what it looks like to live the Christian life. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is the reality for each of us, the reality of the Christian life for each of us. It holds the reality. We continue to work. We strive. We want to say, oh God, I want to live more in line with what it is that you're calling me to. I want to live more in line with your purposes. And it's not easy. It's intentional. It's straining. It's pressing forward. It's committing ourselves daily to walking with God. But it's also a life empowered by the Spirit who works in you to willing to act according to his good pleasure. I quite like the NLT translation of this verse. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire, the power to do what pleases him. It's like if I'm trying to help Felicity, our youngest daughter, to write, I might be kind of like helping her by holding the pen, starting to show her which way that the lines go. That's the life empowered by the Spirit. We're working, we're holding the pen, but the Spirit is holding, empowering us, guiding us, showing us the way to go. We continue to work out our salvation. We strive towards which we have not yet received, so that one day we might win the prize to which God has called us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Eternity with him in the new creation. A life of blessed and perfect intimacy, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The life of intimacy with God is here in the present, and yet one day the prize is there to which we work, to which we long, where we will know God and be known fully by him. Paul goes on in the rest of the chapter of Philippians 3, that our bodies will be transformed so that they will be like his glorious body. A new body in a new creation with everything under the rule of King Jesus. All evil done away with, all suffering and pain gone, death and evil defeated, restored relationship with God, getting to worship with the saints and the angels and all of creation before the throne, declaring the goodness and holiness and the faithfulness of God. That's the prize to which we work, the prize to which we eagerly await. What a promise, what a future, what a hope. 40 years will pale into significance compared to the eternity in the new creation, worshipping and living with King Jesus. The pattern of the Christian life, John and Trish's life, is one where they recognize their rubbish. They receive the resurrection life, knowing the intimacy of relationship with Christ, power of Christ, participation in his sufferings, pressing on, and one day they will receive the prize. And the invitation to all of us is the same. Will we recognize that our attempts to reach God outside of Christ Jesus are foolishness? They're rubbish. Will we experience the resurrection life? Will we know the intimacy of the Father in heaven who loves us and calls us his children? Will we live with the power of his resurrection life at work in us, changing and transforming us, even knowing him in our sufferings? And will we hear again the call to press on, to win the prize for which Christ has called us, for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus? Will you stand with me? Could I invite us to pray together. Have we got time for a song, John? I'm conscious I've gone on. Yeah, Tyler and the band, do you want to come up wherever you are? There you are. Let me read those couple of verses from the end of Philippians 3. And so we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that one day they will be like his glorious body. Lord Jesus, we hear again the call to follow you. We hear again your invitation to a life of intimacy with a God who knows us and loves us. A God who desires intimacy and relationship with us. Lord, we ask again for a life filled with resurrection power. Lord, would you pour out your spirit on each and every one of us afresh, that we might know the power of your resurrection life at work in us. Lord, we thank you that even in our sufferings and pain and difficulty, you are with us. That you don't leave us or abandon us, that you draw close to comfort us. And Lord, we long for the day where one day we will receive the prize as we stand before you and we join with all creation, praising and worshipping you before your throne, exalting you as King Jesus, where we shall know you fully, even as we are fully known. What a prize, what a joy, what an honor. Lord, everything else, we count it as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.